Romans 15, 1 through 6. We then, the ones who are strong, are indebted to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for the good, for development. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it has been written, the insults of the ones insulting you fell upon me. For whatever things were written before were written for our teaching, in order that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and encouragement give to you to think the same thing among one another, according as Christ Jesus, in order that you might together in one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one of Paul's writings, again as Paul's formula to present doctrine first and details of the new life second, chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans, Paul presented this, the doctrine. The book of Romans is known as the constitution of the Christian faith, as Paul presents all the major doctrines of the Christian faith. But then in chapter 12, verse 1, which is really a key verse, not only in Romans, but in Paul's teaching, and of course our understanding of the things of Christ, Paul says, in response to what the Lord has done for us, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. He says, which is our reasonable service, which literally translated means whom we serve with our reasoning process. So instead of presenting dead animals on the altar, as they did in the Old Testament, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices by serving him and surrendering to him as we reason things out in life. We make decisions to be obedient to Christ. That one principle occupies all the topics that Paul presents. Chapter 12, our function in the body of Christ will be dependent upon our submission and surrender of our lives to Christ for him to work out his will and not our own. Chapter 13 was government. Be in submission to government. Be in an orderly relationship with government. The only way that I can participate correctly with the world system is to be in surrender to Jesus Christ. Let his Spirit lead and control. Thirdly, in the section that we're in that started back in chapter 14, verse 1, goes all the way through to verse 13 of chapter 15, and we're only in the first part of that, fellowship with other believers. We will either fellowship with and come to know believers who are more mature than we are in the Lord, and we will come to know believers who are not as mature spiritually as we are in the Lord. We are not to judge the older brothers and sisters who have a more accurate understanding about what the Scripture teaches about the life that we are to live. The younger believer has more rules and regulations that keep them in line. They can't see themselves being obedient to the Lord without the rules and regulations. An older believer, like I say, the older believer is defined as a person that has a more correct understanding of what the Scripture is saying about our liberty in Christ. We are no longer under the law. We're under grace. But to understand that freedom, The Bible, in principle, teaches that true freedom is not when you exercise freedom to do whatever you want to do, but rather to exercise freedom to not do what you want to do. That's freedom. I am truly free when I'm free not to do what I want to do for the sake and good of other people. And we took that last week in verse 1. Paul describing himself as one of those who are strong, he says there, now, we who are strong, we are indebted to carry or bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, and not to please ourselves. There are two basic principles that govern every believer's life about every single issue. And if you take whatever doctrinal issue you want to discuss, or whatever direction and guidance you want to seek, everything has to come through these two principles. First of all, in Matthew 16:24. This is after Peter rebuked Jesus and told him that he's not going to go to Jerusalem and die. Jesus turned to him and says, "Get behind me, Hasatan." It's a Hebraism for the opponent. He's not calling Peter Satan. He's calling him the opponent, the person who stands against me, trying to prevent me from fulfilling the Father's will. So Peter's good intentions were actually, he was putting himself in front of Jesus and trying to prevent Jesus from going into Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Jesus said, "You're opposing me. You're in my way." And then he told the whole group, as if to say, now's a good time to bring up this major principle about discipleship. If anybody desires to follow after me and be my disciple, first of all, he must deny himself. What that means is reject himself. You see, we still continue to function even if we surrendered our life to Christ. We continue to function, but again, in my decision-making, as I reason things out in life, Jesus said, number one, before we get to anything, you got to deny yourself. Doesn't matter how you feel, what you think. And secondly, Jesus said in John 15:5 to his disciples, remember this, spiritually, without me, you cannot do one thing. I can't do anything spiritual. I'm a human being. I'm human. God's Spirit is given to God's people for God's Spirit to produce the spiritual things of God. I can't. Religion is not spiritual. It's human. It's not a denial of self. It's an exercise of self. So Jesus says, just remember this, without me, spiritually, you cannot do one thing. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 in the Old Testament, it was the principle laid down before Christ even came. When God was sending Zerubbabel in to rebuild Jerusalem, he told him, remember this, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He was telling them, I'm sending you in with a task, and you be participating, but it won't be you who's doing this. I'm going to be doing it through you. Keep that perspective. Which, of course, he lost the perspective, and things became more difficult. I must deny myself, and secondly, unless the Lord does it in me and through me, it's not receivable or acceptable to him. It's not spiritual at all. The Lord is not asking me to perform for him, which is why he saves sinners. which is why he takes the chiefest of sinners and puts them in ministry. Puts them in a place where they don't feel qualified or to be standing up in front of a bunch of people and telling them about the holy God that we serve. We are not qualified. So God takes us, the chiefest of sinners, and he says, stand up there, I want to use you. And of course, when the attacks come, it's like, personal attacks come, it's like, oh, here it is. Yep, I knew it. Why do I have to be up there? Sometimes I wish we were in the days of the Holy of Holies. You know where the big curtain can be up there? Put a big curtain across the front, and I'll just speak from behind the curtain. But we who are strong, we ought to bear or carry the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not to please ourselves. There it is. Whenever there's fellowship with believers, it can never be what I think, what I believe. That has nothing to do with it. If we're seeking the Lord and we're seeking the Lord's will, it has nothing to do. What I want or what I don't want has nothing to do with the purposes He says in verse 2, for each of us, the emphasis is on each individual of us. He gives the command, let him please his neighbor toward the good for development. My neighbor, plesios in Greek, is not necessarily the person that lives next door. In Greek and in Hebrew, it has to do with the closest person to you at any given time. That's your neighbor. And the thing that we're learning that takes a lifetime to realize, though we keep saying it week after week, it takes a lifetime before all of a sudden it just hits us right between the eyes. Oh. We influence and affect everybody around us in all that we say and all that we do. That's just fact. Whether it's good or bad, we affect people around us. And we influence people around us. Whether it's in the home, I'm constantly fascinated by how we can go out in public and be some kind of a service to people in the public. And we smile, and that's our job, you know. Smile, how you doing today? Yeah. Well, have a good day. They could care less, but that's what you do, right? Just pleasantries, and of course we go, you too, you know. But when we get home, wow, the dragon comes out of the cave. So I'm fascinated with human behavior, because why do we think that we don't have to try as hard to be as nice at home as we do in public? Why do we have to be different? Why do we have to fall out of the car, tired and grumpy, and come in and say, okay, I'm taking it out on all of you? I've also noticed our behavior with the telephone. Grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. As soon as the phone rings, hello? You know? Oh, just fine. How are you? Yeah, you got the wrong number. And that, but whoever it is, we're nice, pretty much. You know? The closest people to us, we let them have it. We don't have to be nice. Then what are you going to do about it? And yet, we influence every single person, not just the person in public. I'm not saying we should not be nice to people in public, especially when we're performing a service for the public. I can remember several years ago, down in Los Angeles, I went to my bank. I won't name the Bank of America, but it's a... I mean, it's a bank in America. But the teller was having a bad day. I didn't want that teller, and I was standing in line. There were like five tellers. And wouldn't you know? Sure. I got to get that teller. So she said, yes, can I help you? And I said, wow, whatever happened to the customer's always right? She says, because the customer is not always right. Ooh. I knew right then and there things were changing. She was having a bad day. And she took it out on the customer, which she should have, because I was kind of in her face about it. But I think it's interesting how we act a certain way on the phone, we act a certain way in public, especially we act a certain way on our jobs, but then when we get around the people who are closest to us at home, wow, we change. And you know the old saying about PKs, preacher's kids? They're the worst as far as behavior. And I've got to say, if not for any reason, for one, it's because they see Dad up front or leading a study or something, and he's a certain way. And as soon as Sunday night or Monday comes around, Dad is Dad. What happened to the preacher, you know? What happens to the, we got to love one another stuff? And I know I'm going to hear it. Whatever happened to submission, submit to your children? And, you know, and children submit to the parents. And so it's tough. You can't just be a preacher, pastor guy in front of everybody. It has to be your relationship with the Lord. Well, it is spiced up a little bit. I mean, I can't be totally natural around you. But it's interesting how we temper our actions and our behavior and our attitude towards other people based on the situation. Why? I would think that I would have to be nicer to the people at home than the people I deal with in public. Not worse. Those are the people I'm around all the time. Those are my neighbor, closest person to me at any given time. And my behavior changes based on who that person's relationship is with me. Family, friends, neighbors. Hey, neighbor, how you doing? Just fine. I am commanded for each of us, let us please the neighbor in two areas. Number one, toward that which is good. And as I've shared with you before, there are different Greek words that express different kinds of good in the scriptures. This is to agathon, which means the good. It has a definite article with it. And it's the spiritual good. It's the good that is produced by the Spirit of God, as it tells us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Spirit of God produces this kind of good. It's not humanitarian good, but spiritual good. It could involve doing humanitarian things for people. But basically, it's pleasing my neighbor, that is having a relationship and treating them in such a way that would be for their spiritual good. And secondly, for development. Edification is the word development. It's a construction term that means to build a house. So in verse 1, he says, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not to please ourselves. I have the freedom to not please myself. If I insist that in my freedom in Christ and I'm not under the law, I'm under grace and I belong to Jesus now, I don't care what you think. I'm not free. I'm not free. Some people are addicted to their freedom. I'm not going to give up my freedom for anybody. Then you're not free. Being free in Christ means that whatever it takes for the person next to me at any given time, for their spiritual good, and for their development in the things of Christ. If it's a believer, it's being sensitive really to not destroying, as he said in chapter 14, don't destroy the good that God is doing in other people's lives by your actions. The normal response is, that's your problem. The older we get as individuals, human beings, the more responsibility we have. We found that out. The more self-sacrifice it takes. Because if you insist on your rights as you get older, you find out that you lose a lot of people in your life. But we find out that as we get older, the less we have of ourselves, because now we've got the little ones. We must do what's best for them. They're always watching mom and dad. Learning, being influenced, being affected by mom and dad, relatives, neighbors. Everybody's affecting and influencing everybody around them at all times. So basically, the Lord calls on me to surrender my life to Christ and deny myself, my self-centeredness, my self-wants, and surrender my life to Christ, and with the confession that I always make is, Lord, it's got to be done by your Spirit because I can't do it. I'm not spiritual. And Jesus already said that without him, we cannot do one thing. So each of us, the command is, let us please our neighbor for the neighbor's spiritual good and for their development in the things of Christ. In other words, for their building up and not for their tearing down. It might mean that there's a big event happening in Santa Maria tonight. And I might have to just stay at home because I do not want people to get the wrong effect or influence from me being there. I'm not trying to be paranoid. That doesn't mean you stay home so you don't make mistakes, but there are things that I would like to do that I don't do. That I want people to get the wrong opinion. I don't want people to go in the wrong direction as they try to understand the things of Christ. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I should be able to be free to not do what I want to do. Because everything that satisfies me is all inside of me. It's not out there. I don't have to go anywhere. The one whom I love the most lives right in here. The one who can, the only one who can satisfy me internally, spiritually, is Christ. He lives right in here. So really, I don't need to go out of me. but I can claim my rights. In verse 3, he presents the illustration for us. For even Christ himself did not please himself, but according as it is written, which is a quote from Psalm 69:9, the insults of the ones insulting you fell upon me. That's about the Messiah coming, and all the people who rebelled against God took it out on Christ. The Lord didn't come to please himself. He purposely came to be born in a cave. You'd think he would rent the presidential suite or something. He's born in a cave. His mother laid him in a feeding trough. He walked the streets, had no home. He passed on the temptation by this world in order to come for one purpose and one sake, is to teach us about the Lord God, our Creator, but also to die for our sins on the cross, which none of us are qualified to do. Jesus didn't come to please himself. Jesus didn't come to minister, he said, for him to be ministered to, but rather to minister to others, not himself. If anybody had a right to receive people's worship and to have people minister to him, it would be the Lord. He gave it all up. His attitude was, we'll take care of all that later. Right now, there are people that are in spiritual conditions of needing the forgiveness and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. That's all he cared about. He affected and influenced everyone around him. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The word mind is the Greek word phroneo, for frame of mind. It's the attitude. It's not just individual thoughts, but the whole mind bent, how a person thinks. And what Paul is saying there in Philippians 2:5, have the same approach to life, the same attitude, same outlook as Jesus did. What was his attitude? He didn't come to go for all the gusto. He didn't come to get for himself. He didn't come to please himself. He came to minister to the spiritual need of the human race, every person, each person. And in order to do that, he had to deny himself. He did take up his cross. He followed the Father's will for his life. And he leaves us. He's the example. Christ didn't come to please himself. And so we are to be sensitive to the closest person to us at any one given time. And if you're all by yourself, then you're with Christ. We're never alone. But we influence and affect everybody around us. And Paul says, we who are strong need to bear up the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Just like it is in life in the human, the older you get, the more responsibilities we have. When we're kids, we do affect people around us, but nobody puts much stock in it because you're just a kid. But as you grow into adulthood, all of a sudden you have responsibility for the influence of everybody around you. So Paul is concerned about this. He's concerned about our attitude. He's concerned about our perspective of how we function in this life. And next week, as we take the second half of this particular section, Paul is going to minister to us of exactly what that takes, what kind of an attitude change needs to take place. Not psychological principles that I have to practice, but the actual change that God's Spirit puts in my life to give me a different perspective, a different understanding. If not for anything else, just the principle of freedom. When Jesus sets you free, you see, he sets us free from ourselves. I don't have to please myself. I am now free to be a good influence, agathos influence, spiritual influence, to point people in the right direction and even then to help them develop their relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about destroying people or destroying the work of God just so I can do my own thing. Doesn't matter who's right and wrong. It's the influence and the direction that we point people in. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. These are important issues. Things that we don't discuss together, even from the Bible, as we fellowship together as Christians, the fact that we have an influence on everyone around us, whether they are more mature than we are in the Lord or less mature than we are in the Lord, we have an influence on everyone. Yes, they have an influence on us, but our responsibility is ourselves. Like he said in chapter 14, don't judge other people, but rather judge this. Are you putting an offense, a stumbling block, or a trap in front of other people's lives? Or are you leading them to Christ that they might receive from Him through you? Lord, these are important issues. These are the issues that are among Christians today that are never talked about. So we pray by your Spirit that you would help us to understand individually the responsibility and the ministry that you have given to us. In response to Christ and toward everybody else that's around us, may it all be for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.